glad to see you. This is a good crowd to start off with. I tell you what, that's wonderful. And I am excited about what we're talking about too. So let's have a word of prayer. Ask God's blessing today. Lord, we do pray that you'll bless these dear ladies. Thank you for the opportunity we have now to meet and to actually have fellowship and to hear your word spoken and taught. I pray you'll lead and guide in all that is done now, and would you be honored, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as far as I know, we'll just continue right on. The one time we won't have it is 2 weeks from today, because we will be having our In God We Trust, our Christian Worldview Family Extravaganza for everybody. And there will be a ladies' workshop right here. It'll be for all ages. It will not be grand mornings and mornings for moms. It's going to be an actual workshop for all the ladies. It'll be like mornings for moms. The difference will be that there will be a longer opening that you will be a part of, which will include the speaker from the Answers in Genesis. So you get to hear him. And then you'll get to go immediately to the 3D theater for seeing creation, one section of that, which I know all of us will enjoy it like children. Actually, it's made for adults, and so you'll enjoy that. So right off the bat, there's a lot more on the front end, and then the second half of the morning will be right in here. And you will get to hear a couple of more times our speaker from Answers in Genesis, and then you'll hear Dr. Kojima one time, and then we'll have Jelaine Appling twice, which will be a real treat for you. So it's just a lot of things planned for you that will be very special. So I hope you can be here. And I really do want to encourage you, and that's one of the reasons we have this little series right now, is I encourage you to believe God to get somebody here. And let's be inviting ladies to come. You have to invite them directly and explain it. It takes a few minutes to explain it. And I have found yesterday at the funeral that I had, I talked to two of the family members, wide open about coming. I actually think we'll see at least one of the two, if not both of those, here for it. And it resonates with folks right now for us to really talk about a Christian worldview. And of course, it'll focus in on the gospel. The children through age 14 can come and be in the program. High schoolers will help. And so if you know families with that, but you don't have to have children to come. Single young adults and seniors and people that don't have children in the program are urged to come. This is for everybody. Yes. High school outsiders can come into the ladies' or the men's workshops. So that there will be the teen cola clash that night for both junior and senior high on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And so that'll be another great time. And then there will be a men's time all 5 days, not just a dad's day, but a full men's time. And we're hoping some will be able to come. You know, it's a shot in the dark, but we thought this would be tremendous to be able to have several mornings with men, not just one. So we're just taking a step of faith and stepping out there. God put it all together. And so I do encourage you not only to come, but to bring some folks with you. I really believe they'll be saturated with the truth of God's word. I mean, this will be a really great time. Now, the kids will have a great time, too. You'll get to see a skit. It will be very different. It'll be in a space station, so this will be a new first for us. And a whole different twist on it. And they'll have some of the same contests. No penny parade this time as such, but a visitor penny parade. And then they'll have a fair, you know, one of those fair inflatables each day. So they'll have something special. So it'll be different. And then on the Friday night, it'll actually be a final rally in which our speaker will speak, and we'll have an emphasis like we've had throughout the week, and really want to end on a strong note with the parents here. So just pray for wisdom. We're continuing to work on it. But right here for the ladies, I think it's going to be a great time. I mean, you're going to get a lot in 5 days. It's going to be like going you're going to have fun, but you're going to get to go to school at the same time. You're going to get a lot of good information. And I think, by the way, you can never get enough on creation. That is just so helpful. And then on other aspects of, haven't you heard over and over, science is real, got to follow the science? Well, that's humanism. Now, we believe that science can be a great help. Science is just science. It's very limited by the fallibility of mankind. And God is real. And He is the one that science actually shows forth in His glory. And so I just wanted to take a little time. And we've got the flyers there. If you have not seen one, they're at the back. All right, we're going to go to chapter 3 of the book, Praying Effectively for the Lost. And every one of you, if you do not have a book, we have them printed off. We have the rights to print them off. They are in the on the back table. You don't need it right now necessarily, though I will be following closely with the book. But I encourage you to have it. And the whole thesis of this book, folks, is the fact that God has given us the tool of prayer to give us the victory in seeing people saved. Do we not have the fatalistic attitude a lot of times, well, I'll pray, but I wonder if it'll do any good? And let me just give you the basic thought right from the beginning, and that is, yes, the people that are lost have a free will. They have to trust the Lord. But if, and we'll talk about this next week. I'm only going to do chapter 3 today, though there are some discussion things from chapter 4 on your sheet there. But when Satan is removed from the scene, and when God convicts and works, He draws all men to Himself. And I tell you, when you don't have the lies, the darkness, the counterfeit occurring, and you've got the light of the gospel and the love of Christ coming because there has been great prayer, people get saved. And we've got to understand that prayer that we're going to talk about today does make the difference. So let's look today at the personal factors in this matter of intercessory prayer that make a difference. Our writer here starts with the fact that there are two conditions in every answered prayer: righteousness and faith. For every believer, there is imputed righteousness. When do we receive imputed righteousness? At salvation. We are justified, legally declared righteous. And if you're saved here this morning, as God is looking at your spirit, you are regenerated, you're born again, and you are righteous and holy in your spirit. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's Christ's righteousness, not ours, but it's real. And so obviously prayer for the lost doesn't work if you're not saved. But the key aspect here is the outworking through the power of the Spirit of our righteousness. And the personal righteousness is very, very crucial. We're very familiar with Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we need to be living in victory. And by the way, you don't really pray with confidence and heart if you aren't right with God and walking in the Spirit. You think about it. You might pray for someone. But have you ever prayed for a lost and ended up with no sense that was going to happen? And then you realized, I'm not really walking with the Lord. You found out that later. I mean, the problem was you just, in your habit, which is a great habit to pray, you pray, but you're not quickened by the Spirit. You're not walking in personal righteousness. And then the second factor is the matter of faith. According to your faith, be it unto you, Matthew 9:29. Unbelief is our stronghold, folks. In fact, in our prayer meeting this morning, we had one at 6 o'clock, the stronghold of unbelief was mentioned, and how this is really what holds us back. God does everything on the basis of genuine dependence upon Him and faith. And when we get on the ground of faith, things happen. So righteousness and faith are the two things that are mentioned here at the beginning. Now, there are 8 factors, keeping in mind the importance of faith that are brought up here in this chapter that I think are very, very important. First of all is the matter of brokenness. And this is something that often we miss as Christians. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy is the law of the spiritual harvest. Ravenhill makes his great statement, God does not answer many prayers. They are too locked up in self-pity or aimed at personal benefit. He does answer desperate prayers. Have you ever just had that prayer, help, Lord, and all of a sudden God works? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's that crying out to God, call upon me. Well, you know, when we get in trouble, we know how to cry out to God, but we often don't get to the place where we're calling upon God, crying out to God for those that are lost. Now, I've said this often, it is not the natural trait that we have in our selfish nature to get to the place where we do cry out, where we are brokenhearted. I know in my own life that I can have sentimentality that lasts for a little bit. I can at times have just emotional burden for people that I get to know and maybe have contact with. But that brokenness that causes me to pray is a supernatural work of God, and I begin to see people through the eyes of the Savior. On several occasions, I've been witnessing to someone, and you know, it's not like there's any emotional attachment there whatsoever. You know, you're just doing it. In fact, on a couple of occasions, it was not a very necessarily pleasant situation. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God swept over my heart, and I began to see this person like God sees him. And man, you have to hold back tears because you're seeing him how Jesus sees him. And so it's a miraculous work. And that's why we have to walk with God. If we're going to intercede for souls, we have to be faithful in regular prayer, praising God and dealing with our sin and battling in the spiritual realm, which we'll talk about next week, which is very crucial. That's really the heartbeat of this whole book. That's why I didn't want to just rush over that. And so if we're in that kind of heart, then God can give us brokenness. And he does answer desperate prayers. General Booth of the Salvation Army, he founded it, and it's very interesting to see his passion for people. It's very convicting. And he was decrying the ineffectiveness of some of the workers in winning souls, and they asked, well, what should they do? And he sent back a two-word message, try tears. Now, again, you just can't work that up. That's got to be God, but you've got to be willing to let God give you that heart. So, brokenness. Number two is the matter of travail. Now, folks, our flesh doesn't like work. Now, we've learned all to work, and we know what it means to labor, and we have gotten to where we enjoy a good amount of work. But when you start interceding for the lost, you begin to get involved in an excruciating battle for souls. And there is a travail. And he brings up that the matter of being born again. And any mother here knows that having a child, the actual birth process is travail. You know, we as men don't understand that, but women certainly do. And then there's joy when the baby comes. My daughter just had her fifth baby and went through some travail. She had a big one, almost 10 pounds, so she's a little gal. Anna Grace, little Sophia Louise, named after my mother-in-law, middle name, so that's really sweet. So I was born the 5th, right? Is it 65th or 64th? I think it's 64th. I don't know. Well, you're probably right. You're the one that has all that doubt. Sweet thing. But it is travail. And folks, to pray for the lost is not just something the flesh is naturally going to do. And when you really are in the battle for souls, and this is the conviction, you can be spending an hour with God and still not travail for the lost. The Spirit of God is the one that enables you to do it. And he says here, and it's in bold, 95% of Christians never lead somebody to Christ. Can you imagine if everybody in America that was saved led somebody to Christ this year? Lots of our problems that we're groaning about would all of a sudden be changed. And a lot of it is that we are not praying and really giving ourselves sacrificially to prayer. I love the story of Praying Hyde. How many of you read that biography? Have any of you read that? It's worth reading. It's a bit excruciating because that man gave himself to prayer sacrificially. But what caused him to learn prayer was his burden for souls, because he knew that he could not win souls without the power of God. And so in 1908, he prayed for one soul every day. And he realized immediately that he had to really seriously get into intercession. Well, at the end of that year, 408 people, I believe that's what it was, something like that, were saved. And then the next year, he prayed for two souls a day and saw over 800 come to Christ. Then in 1910, he prayed for four souls a day, and God granted that request. Can you imagine? Four souls a day. But really paid a physical price for it. He went to a doctor, and his heart was in bad shape, and it was because he was living with a broken heart. I mean, you really see the travail of a man that was given like that. By the way, the Khasi Hills Revival of India, that still marks southern India. You know, you hear of all the persecution of Christians up north and all of the, you know, the Lord's working in the midst of all that, but the southern part of India is still very Christianized. And that's, first of all, where Thomas the Apostle went way back there in Kerala State, but it's also where Praying Hyde had that great, mighty work that still today India is benefiting from. Just think about that. What a joy to be in heaven and realize that there are still hundreds and thousands of people being saved because you were willing to pray.
You don't remember the name of that book, do you?
It's Praying Hyde.
Yeah,
pray.
That's the name of it. Thank you.
Yeah, that is worth reading. But you do need to know you will be under conviction. So, just want to warn you. I will put a warning label on it.
I remember that at the conference they said that he had confidence that when he prayed for someone, he had confidence his prayer would be answered.
Right. Well, he had confidence, and we'll talk about George Mueller. See, people say, well, how can you know somebody's going to get saved? Well, you don't know until you've prayed. And there is, when you get into the inner sanctum with God and really know that Satan's being defeated, you begin to get confidence and it's going to happen. And it doesn't happen necessarily right away, but God will work. We really have unbelief. And but there's a price to pay. So number one, brokenness. Number two is travail. Number three is persistence. And all of these, of course, go together. Satan doesn't like to let go. You remember when those nine disciples at the foot of Mount Hermon, when Christ came down, were devastated that they couldn't cast out the demon of the boy that was being really tormented. And the father came up and said, could you do something? And he said, well, you need to believe. And he says, well, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's that story there. And the Lord then cast the demon out. And then the disciples said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he says, this kind come out by prayer and fasting. In other words, this demon had a stronghold upon this boy. If you would have had faith. And then he says to his disciples, O faithless, isn't that interesting? And perverse generation. Wow, what a rebuke. They could have cast that demon out. But they did not because they did not persist. They were not willing to humble themselves and be broken about it. They were just sort of expecting some power to come. And so we, you see, Satan is reluctant to give people up. Why isn't your relative saved? They're blinded. Why isn't that neighbor saved? Satan's deceived them. Why isn't our area reached? Satan has control over it. You know, every time you have a pioneer missionary that goes into a field that's not been reached, that takes them a bit of time before they start seeing converts. And then when it starts happening, it starts happening. But they have to pray through the battle over the evil one. Again, that's going to be next week when we talk about that. But persistence is very, very important. And really, one of the tactics, and all of us have faced this tactic, is that he wants us to get discouraged and quit praying. I have had so many Christians tell me, after maybe I've preached on continuing to pray, believing God in prayer for those that are lost, they'll come and say, you know, honestly, I got so discouraged, I actually quit praying for my mother to get saved. Ouch. You know, this is a battle. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And that was and then you said, never let them perish for your lack of intercession.
Yeah.
And that's something I remember.
I appreciate that. That's exactly right. I don't take people off my prayer list that are lost. And sometimes I can even lose track, but I just, you know, we got to intercede. And so that is very, very true. And you know, we often don't see the spiritual battle going on, but if we pray as we ought to, just like with Elisha and his servant, Elisha wasn't all thrown when the Syrian army was there. Why? Because his eyes were open to the army of God surrounding Dothan there. But Gehazi was really scared. And when you spend enough time with God, all of a sudden you realize, there's a spiritual battle, and I'm on the winning side. And you begin to get tenacious because you know God will work. Satan has to retreat. You can begin to sense the authority of God. And remember, for some people that are in your life, you're the one that cares the most. So you're the one that has to bear the burden. Now let me say, oftentimes the lost people that we are the ones that need to pray, be the ones to pray for them, also are a little bit painful to pray for because there's hurtful things, you know, and we struggle with that. In fact, some of the key things that you need to pray for the saved and lost alike, the very people, maybe people that you struggle in your own spirit about, but you can break through that, and God will give you a love. You see, Satan knows. And that's why he attacks prayer. He knows that he has no defense against prayer. He was defeated at the cross. And when we claim the victory and we are united with Christ, Satan has to retreat. And he's already defeated folk. He doesn't want to accept it, but he is. And so we need to claim that victory. I tell you, there's always something in my soul when I get to the spiritual warfare section, the fourth section of the Hour with God, where you can just, if you're praying in the Spirit, you can, it's just a thrill in your soul when you realize that Satan has been crushed at the cross, and I can have the victory in the spiritual realm. And that is a huge blessing. Did I see your hand?
Can I tell a blessing that our Sunday school class has been praying for my brother for probably 2 years. Thank you. tell you that God gave him a heart attack. And I am convinced that God gave him this heart attack to show him that this is my power.
Right.
Amen. And so we, all of our Sunday school class has been so happy that he has shown his power, and my brother has been come to the Lord.
That is great. I mean, see, that's 2 years can get long.
It is very long, and you hate to even mention it. Every time they ask for prayer
requests,
you know, you hate to even mention the same people over and over, but it's worth it.
Yeah, amen. That is a good illustration. George Mueller, of course, had tens of thousands of answers to prayer, very dramatic ones, and he saw lots and lots of people saved. But I won't read the illustration. It's there in the material. But you know the famous story that in the last years of his life, there were five people he was praying for, and he prayed for one of them, prayed for all of them, and then one was saved after about 5 years, and a few years later, second and third. And he died without seeing the final two get saved, and they both got saved after he died. And just a tremendous reality. And I tell you, George Mueller would look you straight in the eye and say, all five will be saved. Why? Because he had wrestled with God and he knew it. And that's a mystery, but I'm telling you, you understand that mystery if you take time to let the Spirit of God break your heart, you travail, and you stay persistent. And that's a wonderful thing. And then a fourth one is aggression. Interesting word. And we will pick up on this next week. And that is the matter of the authority that we have over the evil one and the authority we have. Jesus says, all power, all authority is given unto me. And then he gives us the Great Commission, as we are so familiar with there in Matthew chapter 28. But I just sometimes thrill with, he has given us his authority, which is all authority. And again, Satan is a defeated foe. And in Christ, we have authority where he is at the throne. And so we need to have that kind of an aggressive perspective. And remember, he said he would be with us until about 100 years before the end of the age. No, that's not what he said. Until the end of the age. Now, we need to be motivated right now. If you're watching it all, you could see how easily Christ could come. I mean, honestly, within a couple of days, the tribulation could begin and everything fit. It's easy to see how people could be deluded, how they could follow the wrong person. You can see how everything that happens, just as clear as can be. The danger we have with that is that somehow we just think, well, let's hold on. And that's the worst thing we can do. We ought to be motivated. You know, this group here may never see death. But it'd be awfully embarrassing to be called up in the rapture and having seen all that we've seen and not be absolutely motivated to pray like this and see God work. It'd be more than embarrassing. It'll be tragic. And so we're a generation that ought to be the greatest soul winners in the history of the world. Not the first century. It ought to be the last century, don't you think? It's very significant. It's 2,000 years since Christ. It was 2,000 years from creation to Abraham. 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. And 2,000 years till now. I'm not a date setter. But we're obviously very close to the coming of Christ. And that ought to motivate us. And he wants a harvest. And he wants your loved ones to be saved. And so we need to really get serious about it. And that's why we're so burdened even with this coming emphasis. We want to reach people right now while they're open and sobered. And, you know, God can overcome their fear of coming to a place. And with all that's going on, I believe God can do that. And we're praying that God will just do a miracle in that regard. But we need to be involved in spiritual warfare and we need to just believe that God can work. We need to assault the gates of hell. But like Ravenhill says, there is a suffocating indifference in the church to the peril of judgment. And Satan has put the church to sleep. And how tragic that is. And you've heard me give the illustration several times about seeing a huge elephant with tied to a little puny stake, but he won't pull against it because when he was a little baby elephant, that stake could hold him. And so he got just trained to the fact that he was, you know, that he could be there. He could just move a little bit, pew, out would come the stake. And Satan's trained us. Doesn't work. You know, we can't do it. When we were immature as Christians, sometimes we were defeated. And so a lot could be said about that. So I tell you, what's sad is many, many Christians get to the point where they no longer try again. You know, the majority of Christians do not try because somebody yelled at them. You know, somebody was difficult, or they talked to a lot of people, nobody got saved. Now, here's a big key, folks. This intercessory prayer changes that dynamic. And so I really hope you'll let the Lord work in your heart. All right, number five, we need to be pleading. Abraham pled for Sodom. And you can go down the line, Moses' intercession, where he said, Lord, judge me. Take my name out of the book. That's an amazing thing. But rescue the people. And A.T. Pearson says, we're to argue our case with God, not indeed to convince him, but to convince ourselves in proving to him that by his own word and oath and character, he has bound himself to interpose. We demonstrate to our own faith that he hath given us the right to ask and claim, and that he will answer our plea because he cannot deny himself. And Spurgeon has a great quote. I won't read it all. You can look at that about pleading. He felt very strongly about pleading with God. And God has his purposes for us, we can claim. He has his promises. He has the power of God that we can claim. His very person, his attributes, and his past performances. All of that is something that we can claim. Now here's a very important one, number six. One of the things that we have to deal with that causes us to be ineffective is the wrong motive. Our primary motive for praying must be for God's glory. But oftentimes prayer for the lost is mixed with either pride or selfishness. Parents don't want to be embarrassed about their black sheep in the family. Or, you know, other situations make it difficult. It sure be nice. The author here prayed for years for his brother-in-law to be saved, and then he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and the author's prayers became more fervent. And God revealed to me that all those wasted prayers were tainted with selfishness. You see, the real reason I wanted him to get saved was so that my sister would have a better husband and my nephews and niece would have a better daddy. Therefore, God could not answer my prayers for him. However, when my motive became pure, God saved him. It's for the glory of God. And honestly, that is a reality that many of us have faced. We want someone to get saved so the situation can be better. Lord, save my boss so he won't treat me so badly. Well, that's not the motive. He needs to be saved for the glory of God. And you know what? God can give you that pureness of motive. He really can. So that's a very important perspective. Number seven is sacrificial spirit that goes along with the matter of persistence. You look at the amount of time that Christ prayed and Moses prayed. As Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And let me just say, are we willing to say, Lord, whatever? Whatever it takes? Not in their life, but in mine, so they'll be saved. You know, very few Christians get to where Moses and Paul were in praying for the lost. Willing to be cursed. And then number eight is the matter of unity. And this is so important. This speaks of praying with others. That's what corporate prayer is about. I have seen this happen over and over when you are interceding and then you get others to intercede and the Spirit of God comes down and there is convincement and people are broken about the same prayer. I'm telling you, God works. I remember we had a tremendous revival prayer meeting when Dr. Kittrell preached years ago here in our conference. And it went for about 4 or 5 hours. In the latter part of it, we were really interceding, and a man cried out for his Muslim brother that he couldn't even get close to trying to lead to the Lord. And all of a sudden, God broke the entire group about it, and the man was saved two weeks later. So that's why you want people to pray with you. When God convinces a group, it's done. God is going to work. And it's like God just puts a laser on the situation. William Carey's son was brought up, he was lost at a meeting that Dr. Ryland asked, and 2,000 people became broken, and it wasn't very long before the man got saved. God did a mighty work. And there's other stories there at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. That's a great story about how the pastor's daughter got saved. And the pastor of New Hope Baptist Church in Jones, Louisiana, challenged his congregation to write on a slip of paper the name of someone they wanted to see converted and were willing to commit themselves to pray for that person. 18 people wrote Mike Doles. In 2 weeks, he was converted. I tell you, if we're willing to get together and pray, that's why corporate prayer is so powerful. Some other illustrations there that are great. Well, I'm going to end there, but folks, this is true what I've been telling you. And I appreciate this little book. I was telling somebody, I can't remember, I was Deanna, maybe it was, I said, you know, I really ought to read this every month because our faith wavers and we really do need to believe God.